بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
لله الأسماء الحسنى ندعوه بها، لله الأسماء الحسنى ندعوه بها.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Brothers and sisters in Islam, guest of inshallah Imam of the time and respected ulama, with your permission I'd like to talk about today's topic. Our conference has been about divine justice, and we want to talk about some instances of divine justice. One of the instances of divine justice is that if we do our share in causing our imam to return, then Allah will bless us and favor us by allowing the imam to return. Another instance or misdaq of divine justice is that what the imam will implement on the face of the earth when he does return. But what I'd like to talk about is making divine justice tangible and practical for ourselves. What can we do to cause divine justice to be enacted on the face of the earth? Brothers and sisters, as we know, we are not waiting for the enemies of Islam to allow the Mahdi to return. It is not the case that we have to get permission from Israel, for instance, in order for the Imam to return. What does the Imam need to return? We have an ahadith that the only thing that is holding the Mahdi back are our actions. You and I, the brothers and sisters, the mu'mineen and mu'minat, those people who have that allegiance to the Imam. I could read you the entire hadith, but I won't worry about that because I've discussed it in previous sessions. What is holding us back? فَمَا يَحْبِسُنَا عَنْهُمْ إِلَّا مَا يَتَّسِلُ بِنَا مِمَّا نَكْرَهُهُ. The only thing that is holding us back are those deeds of theirs which come to us which we dislike. So we, brothers and sisters, hold a pivotal role in the return of the Imam. If we better ourselves, if we strengthen ourselves, if we purify ourselves, our Imam will return. Naturally, seeing that important position that we hold, it's natural that our imams would have advised us that for each of us, they say, prepare for the return of the imam, even if it's only with one arrow. Hadith. لَيُعِدَّنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ لِخُرُوجِ الْقَائِمِ وَلَوْ سَهْمًا. Each one of you should prepare for the uprising of the Mahdi, even if it's only with an arrow. Now, what I'd like to talk about are two very important points. One of them is the concept of self-building and cleansing our hearts and souls, readying ourselves for the wilaya of Allah on the face of the earth. And the other one is a correct understanding of what it means to be on the line of wilaya. We mean particularly the wilaya of the leader. It's important for us as active youth, as those who are following the line of the leader, to understand what it means to follow the wilaya of the leader. The wilaya of Imam Khamenei, as the wilaya of his grandfather Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam, is the wilaya of Imam Khamenei is not supposed to be a means or a cause of dividing our ranks. Following the line of the leader is not a cause for dividing our ranks. The same way as the wilaya of Amirul Mu'mineen is not a reason for division with the greater ummah at large. With our Sunni brothers and sisters, just because we follow the wilaya of Amirul Mu'mineen and we are honored to follow that wilaya, does not mean that we have to be separated from our ummah. And when we follow the wilaya of his grandson, it also doesn't mean that it should be a cause for separation amongst our own ranks. Let me clarify this very clearly. Following the wilaya of Imam Khamenei and preaching for unity does not mean that we abandon the principles of our faith. Let me give you an example. Sometimes there is a tendency when we are following the wilaya and being careful to preach for Islamic unity, which is our what will help this ummah to be saved, that I feel that maybe I should water down some of my own beliefs and principles. For instance, when it comes to the shahada of the Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha. If I am doing this in the name of unity, this is a mistake. The leader himself holds mourning ceremonies for the Lady Fatima. In front of him, he has spoken very clearly, very openly, that he believes that her rights were usurped. There's no conflict between this and the concept of unity, that in order to preach unity, believe in unity, I should not mention this. No, he believes that. He cries and he has others recite for the Messiah of the Lady Fatima. This year, when he had those ceremonies, he had a brother come and talk about the madlumiyya of the people of Bahrain in front of him in Arabic. So having that allegiance and loyalty does not mean that, for instance, I water down my beliefs. That because I'm unified, because I'm with my brothers and sisters, the greater ummah at large, I don't explain what I believe as a Shia. No, what we believe about Hazrat Fatima, that's something sacred. What she did, her uprising, what she stood for. And it's not a case that I water that down or feel less sensitive to it. These are events that happened in the past. Now is a modern time. Now we need to be unified. No, we are unified at the same time as we believe in these haqa'iq. Okay? So, we believe that she was martyred and that her rights were usurped. At the same time, when we come to the wilaya of the leader, it's not supposed to cause division amongst us as Shia. The same way that the wilaya of the imam of our time shouldn't cause division amongst the ummah, having the wilaya and the allegiance to the leader should not cause division. Let me give you an example. There are two traditions, well-known traditions, where the Ahlul Bayt talk about the philosophy of imamah. Faradallah, the first one is from Amirul Mu'mineen. Faradallah ta'ala, he's talking about the philosophy of several ahkam. He says that Allah made such and such obligatory. He comes to the concept of imamah. Wal imamah nidhaman lil ummah. The concept of imamah is to bring order, unity, structure, nidhaman lil ummah. When the Lady Fatima talks about the same concept, she speaks, she says, فَجَعَلَ اللَّهِ, so Allah made this, and she talks about the imamah of the Ahlul Bayt, الْإِمَامَتَنَا أَمَانًا مِنَ الْفُرْقَةِ. The imamah of the Ahlul Bayt, the concept of imamate of the Ahlul Bayt, was as a protection from separation. It unites. It brings us together. It gives us structure. The same is true for the wilaya of the leader. Now this is the point that is very important for us as active youth, brothers and sisters, even if you know some of you are like me, I still consider myself a youth. Youth under 90. Youth. For those of us who are youth, who are working for the cause, it's very important how we consider this concept and the concept of taqleed. When it comes to the concept of taqleed and who you follow in the minor laws of fiqh, you follow whoever you feel is qualified. You do your research, you feel this particular individual is qualified, he's a marja. In minor issues of fiqh, you follow that individual. But when you're looking for religious guidance in the political arena, religious, what is my stance on political issues that are facing the ummah, we only look to one individual.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Muhammad. So those of us who are on the line of leadership are not at war with anyone over who they make taqlid to. You must make taqlid to Imam Khamenei in fiqh. No, we're not saying that. In your practical laws, those minor issues, can I have a goatee or must I wear a full beard? Brother, you follow who you feel is qualified. Nobody's at war with one another. It's a big deal to me. Why are you not following? No. That's not an issue of conflict for us. You follow who you feel is qualified. This unites us. I follow whoever I feel is qualified when it comes to the minor issues of fiqh. But when I'm looking for religious guidance, I am one with my brothers and sisters. There is one voice. So,
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Now, the next point. So that's the first point about understanding the importance. And this is important for us. Don't allow the enemies of Islam a way to cause us to fight one another. The leader believes in attracting as many people as possible. Each person do their own responsibility, and then when it comes to guidance in the political arena, one individual. The next point is the point about self-building. Now, the last couple of talks that I've given, I've explained the concept of following Islam, accepting the wilayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a comprehensive fashion. All of those wajibat which Islam has placed on my shoulders, whether it's in my personal life, my marital life, my economic life, my political life, I must follow those instructions of Islam. It's not enough for me to consider myself worthy of the return of the Mahdi, and all I've done is in ibadah, I'm carrying out my wajibat. No, that comprehensive approach. So I have to have correct beliefs, and after that, correct actions. More than that, it has to result in the cleansing of the hearts. We have to purify ourselves. What we've done so far is not enough. The Mahdi's not here. What we've done so far is not enough. We have to look inward to purify our hearts and our souls. Okay? Now, I'm going to say something that is a little politically incorrect. Okay? So when I say this, if anybody feels that I should rush up to the minbar and drag me down from the minbar, you should know that I know taekwondo. Politically incorrect. One of the knocks, one of the things that people say about brothers and sisters who are revolutionary, one of the knocks that they say about the brothers and sisters who are revolutionary, one of the knocks, one of the things they have, criticisms they have, is they say that the brothers and sisters who are revolutionary, who have that that understanding, it's not correct necessarily, who have that correct political understanding, the idea that Islam is not just minor laws of fiqh, but Islam gives me guidance in the political arena also. They say that the brothers and sisters who are very much on the line, sometimes they're not so nice when it comes to their akhlaq. Sometimes they say this. They say that once. I'm not saying that this is necessarily correct, but sometimes I have to look at myself. It may be the case that myself, as a person who believes in the line of the leader, sometimes my akhlaq is not perfect. Let me give you one example. They said once there was this old man, he was making salah, and when he said Allahu Akbar, he said Allahu Akbar, at that time, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, I'm making salah, Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. After that, one of the brothers standing next to him, he says, you can't add sentences to salah. You say that, you make your salah invalid. How do you say, Allahu Akbar Khomeini Rahbar? The man looked at him, going to make asr now. He said, Allahu Akbar Khomeini Rahbar Mark Bar Zidde Vilayat-e Faqih. Not having proper akhlaq. Sometimes people say, and it's not necessarily, brothers and sisters are very much people of good akhlaq, very much people of good akhlaq. But is it true that perhaps, maybe our akhlaq is not perfect? Yes, we have room to grow. The wilaya, understanding that concept of wilaya, not thinking that Islam is limited to only minor issues of fiqh, This is something to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. It should make me more humble. Others will understand later. Don't fight with individuals. People don't understand when you explain this concept of wilayah, of the wilayah of the Ahlul Bayt, when it comes to the political arena, it's just that people haven't been exposed. It's not that we are at war with everybody else. If Allah has favored you and blessed you to understand that, I can separate between the two. Taqleed, which I make in minor fiqh issues, and the taqleed which I make in those issues which affect the entire ummah, it's something to thank Allah for. It's supposed to make me more humble. As the verse of the Quran says, Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana lihadha, wama kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guided us to this. If we have this understanding, Allah favored us. It's not from us, tawfiq from Allah. He's favored us to understand that no, Islam also wants me to be politically aware. And I would not have been guided if it was not for that tawfiq of Allah. Now that we've understood that, something else. The Ahlul Bayt have given you a big challenge. What's the big challenge? You have to invite others to the way of Allah, the path of Allah, without using your tongues. As I mentioned to brothers and sisters before, our approach is not the approach of our brothers from Tablighi Jama'ah. We are not, as brothers and sisters, we are not like Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance. That I'm a Muslim, I want to knock on the door, every door, please let me put my foot inside the door, let me give you a Quran, let me make you a Muslim. We're not trying to increase the numbers of Muslims in that way. How are we supposed to bring others to the path of the Ahlul Bayt? Much more challenging. How? Through my a'mal and my behavior. Who knew? I'm supposed to bring them here, bring them towards the path of the Ahlul Bayt without my tongue. Kunu du'atan linnas bighayri alsinatikum. This is more challenging than running and speaking. Yes, sometimes we do have outreach. Sometimes we do speak. But our approach is not that of I want to make everybody Muslim, whatever the cause. Quality. Make myself someone who is better and more prepared to serve the Imam of the time. How will I do that? Through my akhlaq. It's not enough simply to be on the path of truth. Ayat of Quran. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَبْلِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِّنْ حَوْلِكَ. Allah talking to His Holy Prophet, He said, it's by the mercy of Allah that you are gentle to them. And if you had been harsh and hard-hearted, surely they would have scattered from around you. If I am following the truth, which I am in following the line of leadership, but I'm harsh, the Prophet of Allah, if he was harsh, لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, the people would have scattered from around you. It's not enough simply that I'm on the right path. I'm on the right path, you're wrong, you're bad. No, you're akhlaq. Your gentle nature, cleansing of the heart, removing those diseases from the soul. That's what's going to bring others to the right path. That's your instructions. So, now that we know that this is true, right? If we can adopt this, we become very dangerous. The enemies of Islam don't like this. Let me give you a bad example. I don't know if I told you, brothers and sisters, about the story of a brother. I think his name may have been Reza and the Baha'i sisters. The Baha'i girls. In the time before the revolution in Iran, there was a group of ulama, some of them mu'ammam, some of them who were not mu'ammam, and they bought a second-hand car. Bought a second-hand car, invited a few of the other ulama, bismillah, sit in the car, we'll go for a ride. They had just bought the car, they weren't experienced in driving. Driving the car, and the car stopped moving. The car stops moving. Try to get out, start it, fix it, can't get it started. They say after that, a group of women drove up, maybe in an expensive car, and got out of the car. Some of the women wearing mini skirts, lipstick. What's the problem? Ulama, some of them mu'ammam, some not mu'ammam. What's the problem? Our car won't stop. Can I help you? Bismillah, help. Oh, tries to start the car. She realizes that the car doesn't have gas. I can get you some gas from my car. How? So go take a small straw, suck up the gas from the other car, get it into a container, come back, put it in their car, get their car started. Get the car started, alhamdulillah. Now they go back, want to sit in the car and drive off. They say, Jazakum Allah khairan, thank you, you assisted us. They said, it's our religious duty. What? Religious duty? Mini skirts, lipstick, religious duty, taklif shari'i. How can that be? They leave. Then they tell one of the brothers, a brother named, let's say his name is Rida. They said, go find out. He's not Mu'ammam. They said, go find out. What does that mean? Religious duty? Go find out what these women were talking about. They left him a small car. Come and check us out in our garden. We're at your service. They send Rida. Rida doesn't come back. One day, 2 days. Where's Rida? Don't know. Finally they go over. They meet Rida. Rida, what happened? I've changed my deen. Change the deen. Why? I become a Baha'i. Such nice akhlaq. For deen which is batil as asas, with akhlaq you can draw people. Imagine if you were a follower of the Ahlul Bayt. The truth. Simple beliefs that anyone can understand. But immaculate akhlaq. Impeccable. Respectful, friendly. You'll be so dangerous to have to lock you up. Let me give you one true story to demonstrate what happens if we don't do this. What happens if I ignore this advice of Ahlul Bayt? True story. I won't name the country or the place or the location, but it's a true story. There was an alim who went to a community and started working with the youth in that community. This man used to be very revolutionary, alhamdulillah, very revolutionary brother. He used to recite dua like the Iranians recite dua. Melodious voice, people crying, appreciating. He was someone who was criticized by the elders in the community that he didn't hang out with the rich people. Sometimes when ulama come, these are inside secrets. Some ulama, if they're not strong, I need allies, I need money, I need support, I have to suck up to those who are a little bit more wealthy. Not this individual, would hang out with the youth, play soccer with the youth. Hang out, talk to them. He started as a small group. This group increased to 70 to 300 individuals. And these people, they were so revolutionary, they were known as Khomeini Chi. Right? Followers of Imam Khomeini. Groups sometimes walk in black down the street. Unafraid youth, politically aware, reading the books of Shaheed Mutahari. Understanding their aqa'id, their fiqh. These individuals were set. What was missing from the group? Because the fiqh was there. Separate sessions for brothers and sisters. Inqilabi, understanding the need for political awareness. The self-building was not there. If this group had continued, this man worked for 6 or 7 years, he would have come back to that town. These youngsters would have gone to college, come back, and now these individuals are there. The head of the hospital, one of his followers. The best lawyer in the town, right? He would have had control of this town. What happened? The self-building didn't take place. These same individuals, egos out of control, like crabs in a bucket. Each one goes up, pulling the other down. Sometimes when you go to some Islamic centers, it's like sumo wrestling. Each person, ego out of control, pulling down. I want my ego, my nafs, not Islam. Is it enough that I know that I should be loyal to the leader? No, that's not enough. These same individuals, I have stories about what happened to these individuals. It's not enough. Without self-improvement, we will do the exact same thing. Okay? So, what am I supposed to do then? Because the Imam, we have hadith, a little scary. A little scary. If I don't practice, what happens? A scary hadith from the Imam, but it's okay, I'm here. Okay? Scary. He says, there are a group of people who think that I am their Imam, and I am not their Imam. May Allah curse them. The Imam speaking. May Allah curse them. He says, I cover them. And they remove that cover. I say this, they do that. I say self-building, they don't say self-building. Then the Imam said the kicker. He says, إِنَّمَا أَنَا إِمَامُ مَنْ أَطَاعَنِي. I am only the Imam of the one who obeys me. The kicker. Ouch. Only if you obey. Now, brothers and sisters, if the Imam says this, this is tough love from the Imam, that's not a reason for us to run away. Well, I'm not doing it, so let me get away. No. No. That's like a mother saying to her child, I'm finished with you. Get out of my face. If your mother says that, do you turn, you know, and walk off into the distance? Draw your six gun? No. Mom says it, she has a reason for it. Tough love. For my benefit, I go back to mom. I apologize. I change myself. I reform myself. So we have to do that. We have to make our hearts pure. Remove these diseases from the hearts. We have hadith that say, Al-qalbu haramullah. The heart is the shrine, the haram of Allah. Do not allow, the hadith continues, فَلَا تُسْكِنْ حَرَمَ اللَّهُ غَيْرَ اللَّهُ. Do not allow other than Allah to reside in the shrine of Allah. We have to make sure there are no idols in our hearts. No beliefs that are wrong, no practices that are wrong, no diseases in the soul. Nothing but God should reside in that heart. And that's only going to take place if we purify ourselves. Now the plan for action. Question, is it enough for me to purify my soul simply that I hear wonderful lectures by great ulama? I don't care how great they are. I don't care how inspirational they are. It's not enough. If I want to become a true human being, listening to lectures is not going to change me. That's not enough. I need to work on myself as an individual. I need to go to those ulama. The alim speaks about the concept of taqwa, about the concept of justice, about this concept, that concept. I have to explain to that alim, how does this apply to me? Don't just take a general, like, oh, alhamdulillah, I've heard that, I'm inspired, I go forward. No, how do I apply this? If you speak to these same ulama who've preached about these concepts, you tell them, this is my particular situation. For instance, I want to pray Salatul Layl, I am a married woman, my husband is like this, then he'll tell you a specific advice. For you, if you want to implement this, this principle also keep in mind. So we're talking about a personal relationship with our ulama. A one-on-one relationship. Not just that I attend the lectures and I speak, but that I apply these things, how? Through speaking, through implementation, then leaving, coming back, implementing, getting this further instructions. Okay? If you don't do this, sometimes the alim himself will be fooled. I'll sit here in the audience, I give a speech, I hear takbirs, people leave, I think I'm actually successful. I see people, they have beards, hijab, I'm like, wonderful, things are going great. If you don't approach me, if I don't hear from you, I think that the ummah is in good shape. But if you talk to me afterwards and I realize as an alim, what you're going through, people are sometimes picking up the pieces in their lives. The alim won't know that. I give a speech, everybody's excited, alhamdulillah, they go. But if I meet with you, if I talk with you, oh, you're going through this problem, this issue, this is what I need to focus on more. Right? If that relationship is there with us and the ulama. So instead of the alim only being someone who gives fiery speeches or only someone who goes and does istikhara, no, a one-on-one relationship where I come to him and I explain, this is the issue, how do I implement that? How do I achieve spiritual greatness? What is the step? What is the first step? If that alim doesn't know, the same thing that when you go to your alim isn't a marja. If he doesn't know, he looks in the fatwas of maraja. He asks experts, he goes, if he doesn't know in the spiritual realm, he goes to those people who are experts in the spiritual realm. We have urafa. People have purified themselves, bettered themselves. They tell us, this is the step. This step first, this step second. So we need to do that. So the ulama have to have the philosophy that Amirul Mu'mineen says about the Prophet. He describes the Prophet, he says he was tabibun dawarun bitibbi. The Prophet was a roaming physician. He would go, he would make house calls, talk to you, one-on-one relationship, what's going on, issue, problem, feedback, a personal prescription. And then you would go forward. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Why is this so important? Because although we are people who know that Islamic spirituality, achieving maqamat, will be done through doing my taklif. It's not just a'mal. Give me adhkar, give me dhikr, if I do that. No, what's important is my taklif. One example, there was a student, I believe he was in Mashhad. He was doing adhkar, he had apparently got them from his teacher in Irfan. Doing these things, he had to do a particular zikr for 40 days. He came to the 25th day, and then a guest came to the house. I want to do my a'mal, my dhikr, I'm close, I'm almost there. A guest came to the house. He realized that his taklif at that moment was to honor the guest. He got the results he was looking for after 40 days, after 25 days. Okay? So I'm going to get those results, that spiritual purification through doing my taklif. Why is it necessary for me to talk to an alim? Sometimes it's not so easy for me to identify what my taklif is. In this particular situation, should I insist on this action, although my family is falling apart? Or no, this is a time when I say no. First priority is family, I can get to this later. So that's one thing to keep in mind. Some pointers. We don't do mustahabat at the price of wajibat. I'm neglecting wajibat, trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing these mustahabat at the price of wajibat. No, it doesn't work like that. The other thing is that even when I want to approach mustahabat, I need expert advice. It's not enough, I go and I open Mafatihul Jinan, I start reading, I start practicing. I want to build myself. There's a methodology. Where do I get that from? By talking to the... What have our urafa said? Where do you start? How do I purify myself? What are my spiritual wajibat? So we need that. We need to work with the teachers. And we have hadith that say that halaka man laysa lahu hakimun yurshiduhu. The individual who doesn't have a wise person to guide him perishes. We need guidance in this area, in the spiritual area already also. Now, last point. One of the traits that we must have, mentioned in the Holy Quran, talking about the companions of the Prophet, and these are also going to be the characteristics of the companions of the Mahdi. The verse is Surah 48 and verse number 29. Muhammadun Rasulullah. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Those who are with him, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are severe, are strong when it comes to the enemies of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, but when it comes to the believers, they're merciful, they're kind. I want to give you a real life example from one of our shuhada, may Allah be pleased with him. His name was Muhammad Urunjurdi. This individual was so brave, he was known as the savior of Kurdistan, this individual. He was so brave, they said, in the time before the revolution, when Islam was not victorious everywhere, they said there was a member of Savak, and this guy was a very bad individual, problem maker, perhaps torturing, killing people, and he said, I need to execute this guy. This guy is an enemy of Islam. He went to one of his friends, he said, do you have a revolver? I need a revolver, a pistol. The guy said, I have a revolver, but I'm not going to give it to you. Why aren't you going to give it to me? He said, because this revolver is a problem. You'll try and use it, you want to kill this guy, it won't work with you. He said, no, you give me the revolver, I'll take care of the rest. He said, I saw Muhammad after a few days, and of course this does not mean carrying out terrorist actions here in Iran. This is a story. FBI, this is a story. They gave him the revolver. They gave him this revolver. He left. He said, what happened after that? He said, I finished. What happened? He said that I went over to execute this individual. I took out the revolver. I pulled the trigger. The trigger didn't work. The Savak agent saw him reach for his weapon. He said, I jumped over, grabbed this guy, got his gun from him. I'm holding in his gun. I had the Colt in my hand, the revolver. I said, I hit this guy in his head so much this guy died right there. This kind of a guy. This guy was terrible. I mean, brave. Right? Brave. Fearless. One story about him to remind ourselves about the concept of being ruhama'u bainahum. The same individual, Muhammad Burunjurdi, was a commander in the Islamic Revolutionary Guard. This individual was driving to a place called Sanandaj. He's the commander. He's driving with two other members of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard with him. These individuals are traveling with him. He's moving. But he's in civilian clothes. They said, and any of you who have driven in Iran, you know what happens over there. A truck driver pulled up behind him. He's beeping, he's honking. Move out the way, I want to go forward. So Muhammad is driving, you know, he says, okay, look, let me try and move over gently, you can pass. But it's a two-way traffic, so he moves to one side, the guy can't pass. The guy is beeping his horn, move out the way, get out the way. He's trying, he made several attempts to get out of the way so the brother could go past. No matter what he did, it couldn't go past. Finally, he got an opportunity, and the guy is getting furious, beeping, honking, flashing the lights, get out the way. If you drive in Iran, sometimes you feel like you need to take ghusl shahada first, then you drive. Anyhow, driving. So then he's driving, and then finally he's able to pull off, and this truck goes past him. The truck goes past, driving down the road. Suddenly the truck hits the brakes. He slams on the brakes. They stop the car, just barely almost going to crash into this guy. He said this guy jumps out of the truck. He's one of those guys, those handlebar mustaches, you've seen those guys. Big guy, comes over to thing, to Muhammad Barunjudi, who's this brave. Comes over to the driver's side of the thing, opens the driver's side door, drags Muhammad, this Muhammad who I told you was, drags him out of the door, and slaps him and starts to swear at him. He is a commander of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard. He's the savior of Kurdistan, one of the most difficult areas. He slaps him, swearing at him. There's two other brothers, also members of the Revolutionary Guard with him. They got to, you hit the commander. Oh, okay. Alhamdulillah. Right? They come out. He stops these individuals. He tells the truck driver, forgive me, we made a mistake. Let it go. They go. The brother said, one of them tried to run. He said, at least I wanted to tell, do you know who you just smacked? Right? He said, he grabbed my arm, pulled me back. No, don't. He says, we continue driving. He went over. Then later, Muhammad is sitting in his office, working in his office, now wearing the clothes of the Revolutionary Guard, and he hears noise outside the office. What's going on? He tells the soldier working, go check and see. Oh, there's this truck driver. He's got a big hurry. He's got a lot of problems. You know, what is it? Tell him to come here. They bring the truck driver in. The truck driver walks in and he sees that same youth who he just smacked is now sitting behind the thing. He's the commander of that region, sitting there in his military uniform, and now you walk into the office. They say the guy froze. I just smacked this cat. Looking at him. So what's the problem, brother? He said that, you know, I need to, I want to deliver, I want to empty my truck, but they're saying tomorrow, I have a rush and a hurry. He picked up the phone. He said, take what was in this truck immediately. He said, Bismillah, brother, go in the way of God. Guy's just looking at him. Right? He could have taken revenge. He could have smacked him. He had guards with him. He said that when the guy did that, he was like, what happened? Bismillah, go. The guy, tears rolled down the guy's eyes. He didn't know what to do. He said, forgive me. He came over and he gave him a hug. Ruhama ubainahum. If we can take one lesson from this, one way of us preparing for the return of our Imam, that we also are ruhama among ourselves. We're merciful amongst ourselves. We ask that Allah accept what was said and heard in His way. That all of the brothers and sisters who attended this conference, that Allah reward them generously. We ask that Allah, those people who were volunteers, who did the work which was not glamorous, there were people who were working day and night, bringing people from the airport, arranging food. We ask that Allah give those people their hajjah before He give us ours. We ask that Allah unite all of us, that He help us to purify ourselves, that He protect all of the believers, all of the maraja, and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.